If you've come this morning to get inspiration from God's Word, you've definitely come to the right place. Because today we're going to look at a very, very powerful prayer by the Apostle Paul to the Christians in Ephesus, which should inspire us with respect to the spiritual empowerment of God's people. For those who take notes, the three points that will be presented are very circular, which is a little abnormal because usually it follows parallelism. The first one is strengthened with God's Holy Spirit, which leads to power to grasp God's love, and that leads to grasp God's power at work in us, and that one leads back to one which is strengthened with the Holy Spirit power. So very circular, and you can't break out of it. And that's what should happen when we enter into a relationship with Jesus and then are empowered by the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. So that's kind of the preamble. Do you remember when you were a kid and your parents said to you that you could do something sometime in the future, and then, unfortunately, circumstances changed in between times, and they told you that they could not do what was planned after all? I'm guessing that probably the first thing out of your mouth, that you stated out loud at least, was, "But you said..." Eventually you grew up, possibly even married and had kids, only to say that they could go somewhere or have something and then to change due to other things crowding into your life or popping up at an inopportune time. And then guess what? You find your children saying, "But you said..." Powerful statement. So if you've ever studied communication or done speaking courses or parenting courses, we learn that one of the most powerful ways to ensure that comprehension is taking place is to reiterate back to the person talking to you exactly word for word what they said to you. We don't do this very often, in normal conversation at least, because it slows down our thinking and it tends to become annoying. And while repeating what others say is the strongest way of being sure understanding happens, it's not the best way to have a friendly conversation. However, when you hear the words, "But you said..." That's a teacher's worst nightmare. Oh my word, what did I say? Or as a parent, "I did? What did I say? When was that? It was so far back." You hear that phrase, it's one of the strongest reminders to us with respect to integrity. And it also has us be careful of what we say and how we say it. It reminds the person who promised something or gave hope of something that would happen in the future not to provide false hope or say something that they have no control over whether it can or cannot happen. Here's the good news. God never does that. Never. He says exactly what he will do, and his promises are firm. They are never changing. So you can pray his word back to him and say, "But you said in your word." Very powerful way of praying. It's not that God needs a reminder of what he says. It's more a thing of building our faith and providing great reassurance to ourselves of the promises he gives us. He's God. He won't go back in his promises. That's good news. This little book, Pocket Prayers, is put out by the Billy Graham Association. Now, it's out of print, I'm sure, because it was done in 1982. But it's awesome because you can turn anywhere in this book. And here's a verse just from 1 Corinthians. This is just at random, okay? This is from 1 Corinthians 4:19-20. This is praying God's word back to him. All you do is insert a name. Isn't that exciting? So I'll just pick Fred here since he's sitting up here. "May Fred not only talk a good Christian life, but live a life of spiritual power." Straight out of God's word. Isn't that exciting? So I'm challenging you today. Take the passage today and methodically pray it into other Christians' lives. Watch God's work be powerful. So it's a great passage to insert another Christian's name into. Now we're going to read the passage found in Ephesians 3:14-21. And just to make sure it has a little more oomph, let's read it together. It'll be on the screen and we'll all be in the same version. "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, your word is so powerful. And this is just your word. We can't even imagine what the totality of the triune God is like. It is just unbelievable power. And we thank you that it can stir the depths of our heart. It can encourage, it can build us up, it can reroute us. It's so many things that it can be used for. We just pray that your word will bless us this morning and that we'll be able to take the principles here today and apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's a little preamble to this prayer. First thing we notice is that Paul has a certain posture. Says, for this reason I kneel before the Father. Posture sometimes reveals the inner heart. And posture in Scripture is a great thing if you want to study it right from Genesis all the way to Revelation. You'll find that different postures include being flat on the ground before the Lord, kneeling, standing, sitting, walking. Sometimes the eyes are closed, sometimes they're open. There's a wide variety of posture, and it depends what the person is doing and where they're at and what's going on around them. But it's a great little study. The next thing we notice is that he's talking to the paternal side of the triune God. He's talking to God the Father. But it is also God the Father from whom his whole family on earth and heaven derives its name. It says that in Antioch they were first called Christians, meaning I am of Christ, or I am of God, or I belong to God. And you can't separate the triune God, only their offices and what they do, for they are one in nature. So he's speaking to God the Father, and he's coming in a bowed position, kneeling. The strengthening that comes is coming from God's prosperous spiritual storehouse. And the good news here is God's glorious riches that it talks about are inexhaustible, never end, constantly coming and flowing all the time. So that's his preamble to the prayer. And then he starts with the prayer. And he says that we may be strengthened. I'll just read it again exactly. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit. Strengthen you with power through his Spirit. God the Father here is doing the strengthening. That's good news. The strengthening with power, though, is through the Holy Spirit. And it's not just in a simple way. It's not just zoom, bang, done. It is in our very inner being, at the very core of who we are, our heart, our inner being, the very depth of us. And the neat phrase here is we are strengthened with power. The Greek word is dunamis. This is not some kind of power that flows through some kind of power cord where you've got your computer plugged in and you hope you don't have a power surge. This is not that kind of power that's just a steady, ongoing, flowing power. This is an explosive power. Very, very strong. If you are somewhere out where they're doing blasting, they make sure that there is nobody in the area. And they double check and triple check. And then everybody's way back out of the way and they got hearing protection and everything else. Then they hit the switch and everything blows. And stuff flies everywhere. This is explosive power. And it's not just once in your life. Oh God, I need help right now. Boom, God strengthens you with power. This will come every time you need it, over and over and over, a very explosive power. It is made to make things move. And so I can just imagine when God's voice rumbled all through the universe, It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it was his voice, let, and God said, and God said, and God said. I can just imagine that explosive voice resonating. And it's his power that is explosive in our lives. It comes from the Greek word dunamis, and from there we get the English word dynamite. That might give you an idea of how explosive it is. The result of this power is that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Wait a minute, doesn't Christ already dwell in our hearts through faith? Wasn't it by grace through faith that we came to Christ in the first place? Absolutely. And it grows, and it grows, and it keeps expanding, and it's pretty exciting. He will dwell. To dwell is to live with ease and comfort. Christ is completely at home, relationally intertwined with us. If that doesn't make us excited, I don't know what does. These verses are another great proof of the Trinity, as all three are mentioned. All in conjunction with each other. He's kneeling to the Father. We're given power through the Spirit so that Christ can dwell in our hearts. Then we are given that power to grasp God's love. And he gives a little prerequisite to grasping God's love. He says that we are rooted in love and established in love. The exact phrase, and I pray, he's continuing his prayer, that you, wouldn't it mean he just put somebody's name in there? Go ahead, you can do that while you're sitting there. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, that's a preamble again to what's coming, to grasping God's love. And there's a difference between being rooted in love and established in love. It sounds like the same thing, isn't he? Just being repetitive. No. Take a look at a tree. A tree can be growing up for a year. It'll have roots, and it's rooted, sort of. Is it established? Not really. A tree can be established and not be rooted very well. Well, that doesn't sound right either. You can have a tree that's 50 years old. A big wind comes along and blows it over because the roots are starting to rot. So the two have to be in conjunction with each other constantly, that we are rooted in love, we are established in love, there's a firmness there that is unshakable, that if you go back to Psalm 1, it's like a tree planted by the rivers. And a tree planted by a river sinks its roots deep, and it gets nourishment from deep, and when the wind comes, it doesn't matter, because as it establishes itself, it is so firm, there is nothing that's going to move it. And as we get us rooted and established in love, the love of Christ, nothing can move us. Nothing. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. It's not going to shake you. So then, he goes on to say that this love is so deep that it is unbelievable, but he also says that it is comprehensible. That's kind of weird. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp a whole bunch of things about the love of Christ, which we'll come to. So he's saying that you can grasp. He says, I want you to have the power, this explosive power of God, to be able to grasp the love of God. Not just you, but all the saints. So he's saying it's possible. And yet he's also saying it's not possible. It's ongoing, and so that should be going deeper and deeper. Our comprehension grows the more we try to build our relationship with Christ, because he is constantly drawing us to himself. And so the net result is, the good news, it is comprehensible. A lot of people say, no, it can't. I can't understand it. You're on the wrong side of the curtain. It is comprehensible, but only to the extent that we need it to be in our own lives. We will never fully comprehend, but we have enough comprehension for our own lives, for where we're at in this time. That makes good sense. Well, then he goes on to say that it's multidimensional. So you look at this and you got, let me see now, wide, long, high, deep. No, that doesn't compute. The volume of a box is length times width times height. But there's four dimensions here. So, if you study higher level math, you go to n dimensions. But in n dimensions, no mathematician ever is dumb enough to define what those n dimensions are. They just know it's 4 dimensions, 5 dimensions, 20 dimensions. It doesn't matter. They don't have to define it. That's good news for them. They just think theoretically it doesn't do us any good, but it's a nice theory to play around with. But that's not what this is. Don't think in mathematical terms. Don't think in terms of deep and wide. Don't think in that, okay? Because it's way beyond that. So if we look at God's love multidimensional, the breadth, let's take a look at all ages and nations. Now that's the breadth of God's love. When we look at the length of God's love, it's eternal from everlasting to everlasting, and it never changes. That's pretty long. If we look at the depth, Jesus' love stoops to the lowest sin possible. That's pretty low. And for each of us, when we come to Christ, we feel we're right about the low as we can get, but who knows? We're not into a comparison thing. We come to Christ because He can restore us and He can forgive sin. And the depth of God's love is so low, it doesn't matter how low the sin is. Somebody comes along and says, yeah, but I've done this and I've done that in my life. And God says, you think I don't know? You think I didn't die for that? I did. I don't care. Keep dumping the lowest on me because I came for that. And then His height, God's height, He raises us to heavenly glory. How high can we go? Can't measure it. Is that ever exciting? The breadth and length and depth and height. By enumerating these dimensions, the Apostle Paul designs to signify the exceeding greatness of the love of Christ, the unsearchable riches of His love, which is, as Job 11 verses 8 and 9 says it this way, higher than heaven, deeper than hell, longer than the earth, and broader than the sea. In a whole different way of saying it. Well, then we come on to grasping God's power at work at us. God's love surpasses knowledge, which seems like a backward statement because He's just saying that it's comprehensible. And now He's saying that it surpasses knowledge. It's true. The phrase is, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. See, that's an oxymoronic statement. You're supposed to know something, but it surpasses knowledge, of which the root word is to know. So how can you know something that surpasses something that which you are to know? That's a mathematical conundrum. I love those kind of statements. He doesn't say that we will have full knowledge. He says to know. What is it for me to know? Might be different than what it is for Fred to know. It's different than what it is for Deb to know. Each of us are to know. And so we keep trying to grasp this and latch onto it with the power that God has given us, and we keep going after that knowledge because we are to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Or as 1 Corinthians says, now I know in part, then in full. But I'm in the process of knowing, little by little by little. It's a neat concept. We could spend our whole life learning about God's love, and guess what? We'll barely scratch the surface. However, it is God's love is so worthwhile knowing that it's worth our whole life just to learn this one detail. Because Paul says in Philippians 3:10 that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, being made conformable unto His sufferings. So it is up to me to get to know Him. And the more I know Him, the deeper I appreciate Him. And the deeper I love what He did for me. And the more hope I have in me. Well, then he goes on to say that we would be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. You're going, right, God is so huge, how can He possibly fill me with His full measure? This is an awesome prayer. Just overwhelming. We can look at some of God's character in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 and 23. And you know that verse, so I won't quote it all, but you know, it talks about love, joy, peace. And that's just some of 9 of them that are listed. And there's more than that if you go through Scripture. So we can get the measure of the fullness of God, a touch of it. If I had all 9 fruit of the Spirit, in fact, if I had just the first one, I'd be more than happy. But I'm constantly striving for the fruit of the Spirit and to fulfill them in my life. It's an ongoing thing. The deeper we make our relationship with God, the more He fills us with the measure of the fullness of God. Praying Hyde was over in India as a missionary, and somebody was supposed to go to his room and go fetch him because he was supposed to be speaking that night. They went up to his hotel room, they knocked, and there was no answer, so they opened the door. And the glory of God was so strong in the room that the guy just shut the door. He says he couldn't even enter because God's glory was absolutely overwhelming. Oh, to have that in our life every day. That would be just absolutely amazing. Well, God does fill us with the measure of the fullness of God, but we have to seek it. God's power in us is beyond our asking or thinking. Too often when we pray, we put God in a shoebox and we humanly try to limit His capabilities. But God says that He can do immeasurably more than we can ask or think. So I challenge you, go ahead. Think big in God's kingdom. Think big. What would happen if I shared the love of Christ to 5 non-Christians this week? Or do I even have what's in that it takes to do that? Go ahead. See if you can memorize 3 or 4 verses this week. Did you read all of Ephesians this week? Have you read it every week? I think that was Terry's first sermon. That's a challenge. It's a tough one. But as we do it, God's power is seen in us. And the good news is it's all for God's glory. The final doxology praises God. So we need to look at this phrase again. Unto Him who is able. We just sang, He is able. He is able. You could just sing that phrase, He is able. That would be sufficient. Unto Him who is able. And this is where it gets a little catchy. To do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. Another version says exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think. So we go back to the year 1993. And a group of young men were getting ready to go to Cuba. And they were asked this question based on this passage. What is the absolute wildest thing you can possibly imagine God doing through you as an individual or through the team as a whole while in Cuba? This is in their training session. All the results were recorded. They were then tabulated and they were analyzed. And all the results from 24 individuals could be put into 3 categories. The 3 categories that were this. And one guy actually said, I was thinking it would be really neat if somebody came to the Lord in a socialist country. That'd be really cool. He says, but that wasn't what the question was. The question is, what is the wildest thing you can imagine God doing as an individual or as a team? Number 1, that Fidel Castro would be presented with the gospel and he and the top echelon of government would come to Christ. I'd say that's pretty wild. That's just getting right up there. That's just way out on a limb. Number 2, that an open air meeting would be allowed where the team could share the gospel freely. That's the death sentence in 1993 in Cuba. You even ask for it. Forget about coming home. I'd say that's right out on the limb too. Number 3, that revival would break out in the churches across Cuba as a result of what the team did. Now, if I had to analyze those, I'd say all 3 of those are just right out there. They're pretty much as wild as you can think. So what happened? On the plane ride down there, the team members were talking to other people on the plane. And there was a lady that was going down to Cuba. And she was asked, why are you going? I'm going for diplomatic relationships with Canada and Cuba. So I'm representing the government of Canada. Oh, well, that's pretty exciting. Why are you going? Well, we're a group of Christian guys and we're going to go down and do some work down in Cuba and share the gospel and whatever else. Oh, you're all Christians. She's born again Christians. Yes. So am I. So really, diplomatic relations is not the real reason I'm going down. It is, according to Canada, but my heart's reason? She says, I'm meeting with Fidel Castro, and my goal is to share the gospel point blank to his face. And then we're going to deal with diplomatic relations. And we went, the team goes, we've been praying for you. We didn't know who you were. Here you are on the plane. In 3 weeks, Fidel Castro had the gospel shared with him face to face. Three times. Pretty amazing. We were told that a close family member gave their heart to Christ. But he didn't. Number two, that an open air meeting would be held. Immeasurably more than all we can ask or think according to his power that is at work within us. Nothing's happening except ministry in the various churches, people coming to Christ, which is exciting, and a whole bunch of work being done on some hospitals. And the day before the team was ready to leave, permission was granted by a very top-level person reporting to Havana and said, you can do what you do in the churches. We know what you do. We watch everything you do. We listen to everything you say. You can do that in the hospital. And now the main hallway of the hospital is filled to capacity and beyond capacity. It goes up one hall, out another hall, into the courtyard. People are in their houses, on their rooftops, across the street. And there's a pastor standing in the hallway of the church. And he's crying and bawling his eyes out. And he comes up to the team afterwards and says, do you have any idea what just happened here today? And the best the team members could say is, A, we don't know, and B, we're still alive. He says, this has not happened in Cuba in 26 years. It has never happened. It is completely illegal. He says, other people have tried and have lost their lives. People have been tortured for doing what happened today. And he's just sitting there crying and crying, knowing that this verse has been fulfilled right in front of his eyes that he's been praying for years and years. And the top level socialist person is sitting right on the floor, right at the front, and he's crying his eyes out. And he knows beyond the shadow of a doubt that the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge that we're supposed to grasp, he's grasping for the first time in his life, and he knows beyond the shadow of a doubt it's truth, and that he's been dealing with lies all his life, and he knows it. Absolutely amazing. The team goes to leave Cuba, and they are overjoyed, although there's still one item left to go. And so they're not quite as joyful as they ought to be, but they're really overjoyed because of what God has already done. Revival would break out in the churches across Cuba. And as the team gets to the airport, guy leans across the counter and he looks all over because he's afraid he's going to get reported to the higher ups, because everybody reports everybody in that country. And he leans over the country and he says, I know what you've been doing. You're that team from Canada that's been over 5 hours away. I know what you've been doing. Do you have a Bible? What do you do after you've just had an open-air meeting and God's word is given freely and people have come to Christ all over the place? Boldness suddenly seems to take over and you get this who cares attitude. It's all, I don't want to say flippant, but you feel like God's power is so great, that explosive power has been exploding in your heart so strongly that there is no conceivable way of holding that power back. And so the leader of the team turns to the team and yells across the airport, anybody got a Bible in your suitcases? That should have been an instantaneous arrest. Everybody's looking through their suitcases thinking they'd given all the Bibles away. Another piece of illegality, but sometimes things just need to happen for the sake of the gospel. If you read God's Smuggler, you'll know that. And while the team thought they had given all the Bibles away, one guy found a Bible and brought it up and gave it to the guy, and he just started weeping. And then he said, so quietly that it could hardly be heard, leans right over the counter. And I don't know, and the team doesn't know. Is this guy a Christian or isn't he? Or is it just God speaking through him? Revival is breaking out all over this country because of what you've been doing. And there's just a stunned silence. What do you mean? People are trying to seek out home churches, and they're starting churches, and they're trying to find any church that is linked to anyone that the team has gone to, and they want to find out about what you guys have been preaching about. And they want what you've got. And 2 years later, in a Christian paper, I read a little blurb. It's only this big. Little tiny thing, hardly even hit the paper. 1,500 new home churches started in Cuba in the last 2 years. Wow. Unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or think. To him be glory through all the ages. Amen. Paul says, so be it. Please join in and say, so be it, he says. Final doxology. So what do we learn from this passage? Number one, act like you are empowered by God, because you are. You are not empowered by some book or by some other person, but by the living, almighty God. Act like we are empowered by him. Number two, continue to learn all you can about God's love. It's the one single thing that is key to all of Scripture, is his love. He just over and over, this is his love letter to us. It starts out in Genesis, Dear Wayne, I created everything. And it ends in Revelation, it says, Dear Wayne, even so I come quickly. Even so, come quickly. And everything in between, it's saying, Dear Wayne, I love you, I love you, I love you. It's God's arms around you, and you can cry all you want in his arms. Because he just has you there so tenderly. He's not squeezing the daylights out of you. He's just tenderly got you in his arms. And number three, remind yourself often that God is able. He is able. 40 people came to Christ in 3 weeks in Cuba. I often wonder if I allowed God's power to really work in me, what would happen in Canada? And I don't know. Because it's different when you're with your own people than you're with cross culture or something else. It's totally different. And there's something holding us back, and I don't know what it is. But let's get into the mindset now unto him who can do immeasurably more that we can ask or think. What's the wildest thing you can imagine God doing through you this week in Red Deer? Think about it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have empowered us with your Holy Spirit in our inner being, that we are able to grasp your love, that we are able to latch onto the knowledge of the breadth and height and depth and width. And even though it's incomprehensible totally, it's enough for us to grab onto and change our lives upside down. And so we pray that we will give you, allow you, the privilege of working freely in us and getting rid of inhibitions and things that hold us back and excuses and whatever else. And may we just give ourselves afresh and anew totally to you. And we want to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.